This morning's reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 28 to 34, and can be found on page 1053 of the Church Bible. And we're starting in the latter part of the rich young ruler, verse 28. Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them. "No one has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age as in the age to come eternal life." Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Paul. Let's keep our Bibles open, and let's open our time in God's Word with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we will be examining the costs associated with following Christ and the blessings of being in His kingdom. Please help us to treasure Jesus and to see Him as worth the cost, and help us to see His sacrifice on the cross as the source of our salvation. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, in February of 2015, Leicester City Football Club had reached an all-time low when club manager Nigel Pearson lost his cool with Crystal Palace midfielder James MacArthur, resulting in a bit of a fight. And it was after a string of disappointing league losses. At the time, Leicester City was languishing in the bottom of the league table. And needless to say, to be a fan of the Leicester City Foxes in 2015 required willingness to commit during tough times. But just a year and a bit later, things would turn around for Leicester City, because the club would go on to beat 5,000-1 odds to become the Premier League's champions in what can only be described as a come-from-behind Cinderella story. And it's not surprising to discover that in 2016, the club's fan base had expanded dramatically. In fact, one Sunday Times article reported that worldwide demand of Leicester City merchandise had spiked as the club advanced up the league table, and that Leicester City's home, away, and third kit had sold out completely worldwide, and that was the first time it had ever happened in club history. And it's because the team started winning, because it's easy to align yourself with a team that is winning. But of course, it will be interesting to see how many people remain faithful to Leicester City this year now that they're back in the middle of the bottom of the table. Will people stick with them? I don't know. Or will they just be fair-weather fans? Well, today we're going to examine not what it takes to be a football fan, but what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. And in that examination, we're going to think about the costs associated with following Jesus and also the wonderful benefits. And in our passage this morning, we'll see first in verses 28 and 29 that there are real costs to following Jesus. But in verse 30, we'll see that the costs are indeed worth it. And finally, in verses 31 to 34, we'll see that in fact it was Jesus who paid the ultimate price so that we could enjoy the blessings of God's kingdom. So let's dive right in, starting at verse 28. Where Jesus' disciple, Peter, speaks on behalf of all the disciples. He's like the leader of the pack. And he says this to Jesus. He says, "We've left all we've had to follow you." To which Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." To give us a bit of context, this exchange between Jesus and his disciples, who are represented by Peter, occurred just after Jesus was rejected by this rich young ruler, who went to Jesus asking for eternal life, but then when faced with the prospect of having to choose to either give up his money or follow Jesus, the rich ruler, he chose his money. But in contrast to the rich man's choice, Peter makes it clear that he and the other disciples, they've left everything to follow Jesus. And you know, in your own time, I'd encourage you, go back to Luke chapter 5 and read that account of when Peter and some of the other disciples dropped everything and followed Jesus. They were busy fishermen and they met Jesus and they knew that they needed to follow him. So literally they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. And so when Peter says, hey, we've left everything to follow you, he wasn't exaggerating. He had committed everything he had, his whole life, to Jesus. And what I think is interesting about this exchange between Jesus and his disciples is that Jesus is completely open about the fact that there will be real and significant costs to being his disciples. Because in verse 29, Jesus' starting assumption is that there will be occasions when Christians will have to sacrifice homes, or wives, or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God. Which, you could imagine, if Jesus was invited to pitch Christianity at an advertising agency, you know, like he goes, hey, I'm going to try to brand Christianity. He goes into the board, and there's the advertising agency. You can imagine that he starts with this verse here, 28 and 29. You can imagine that the marketing director of that ad agency would pull Jesus aside and be like, listen, Jesus, love the concept about salvation, but I just don't think this is going to work. I think you're going to have to think of something else, because I'm sorry to say, but sacrifice, it just does not sell. You're asking people to give their lives away to you? I mean, there's no way. They're just not going to buy into it. But that's exactly what Jesus leads with. Jesus is completely upfront and confirms that when you become his followers, you will make significant sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom of God. And there's something quite refreshing about Jesus' honesty here, isn't it? I mean, so many times you get into these situations where people try to sell you something and you only find out about the cost a million years later, don't you? Whereas Jesus is right up front about the cost. He doesn't hide or downplay them at all. But I think, for most of us, despite Jesus' honesty, it is a little bit intimidating to think about what he's saying here. Especially when we consider that following Jesus might require of us our houses, or our spouses, or our brothers and sisters, or our parents, or our children. And yet the fact is that in every generation, and right now, all over the world, Christians are making these types of sacrifices for their faith. 2 weeks ago, we had the privilege of hearing from Eddie Lyle, who is the president of Open Doors, which is the leading advocacy group that supports Christians who are facing persecution. And Eddie shared with us this story of two grandmothers who are risking being arrested and actually risking their lives to smuggle Bibles into a region where just reading the Bible is illegal. Owning one is an offense. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, here we are literally surrounded by Bibles. But these women are willing to risk their lives so that people can hear God's Word. And on the night, we heard the story of a child who faced public humiliation by his Muslim-majority school, when he was singled out and shamed by the head teacher in front of the whole school simply for being a Christian. And the head teacher said that the boy was an infidel and that no one was to associate with him, and that it was because his parents and he refused to submit to Islam and refused to give up Christ. I mean, can you imagine being his parent and learning that your child was treated that way? I mean, if it was me, I'd be absolutely livid. And yet, the parents in that situation sat with their boy, and as a family, they praised God and sang songs of joy because their son was given an opportunity to suffer and to sacrifice for the sake of Christ. See, the reality is that right now, Christians are making sacrifices for the sake of Christ. Children are facing persecution for the sake of God's kingdom. And make no mistake, if you are a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, you may be asked to make sacrifices for His sake in the exact same way. Yeah, I think it's tempting for us to think that God might call people well over there to make sacrifices, but not call us to make sacrifices for the gospel because we're here. They're there, we're here. And in the persecuted church, it's well over there, but we're right here in the safe center, the middle, kind of mushy middle, where we're safe. And they're there and we're here. But Jesus' words in Luke 18 don't seem to support this view. Jesus doesn't say, "Truly I tell you, those who live in other parts of the world will leave houses, spouses, siblings, parents, children for the sake of the kingdom of God." And He doesn't seem to provide us a Jersey exclusion in the terms and conditions when it comes to sacrifice. In fact, in verse 29, Jesus indicates that our sacrifices will often be very close to our hearts. That following Jesus can mean sacrificing things that we treasure and personal relationships that we hold most dear. So, mums and dads, are you prepared to train your children in godliness, to teach them to seek first after the kingdom of heaven and after the kingdom of God, with the full knowledge that when they do, the Lord may call your child into harm's way for the sake of the advancement of the gospel? Adults, are we prepared to sacrifice? Are we prepared for the reality that when we decide to live for Christ and to live differently from the world, to live in His kingdom rather than in the world, that our decision to follow Christ may create real tensions and even friction in our most personal of relationships? That some people may go, "I don't want to have anything to do with you anymore. You're one of these Christians. I don't like them, so I don't like you." Are we prepared for that? And that Jesus is calling us to prioritize our relationship with Him over every other person, including even relationships that are very close to us, like brothers and sisters and mothers and children. And guys, please don't misunderstand Jesus' words here. I don't think Jesus is saying that we must abandon our family responsibilities in order to serve God's kingdom. But what I think He is saying is that we must not make an idol out of our families. Because a Christian realizes that Christ is even more precious than even our most personal relationships. And practically, adopting this Jesus-first mindset actually starts in the home. So Christian parents, you should be trying to convince your kids that Jesus is more precious than anything else in the whole wide world. Anything that the world offers is just, it's like junk jewelry compared to the treasure that is Christ. You should always be trying to convince your kids of that, desperately showing them that Christ is a treasure. And the best way to do that, the best way to show your kids that that Christ is a treasure, is that you treasure Him yourself, that you are daily relying on His grace and His mercy, that you love Him and they can tell that you love Him, that you prioritize Him, and that you're happy to give away your time and your resources and your energies to His kingdom because you just love Him. And it's not out of obligation, it's out of love. And families who adopt this Jesus-first mindset emphasize the importance of knowing Christ and loving Him and making Him known in the world. And they do this with their kids when they're really young. So in our household, we pray with our kids about their friends who don't know Jesus. And we pray that the Lord would give them opportunities to share their faith with their friends. They're well better evangelists than we are because they just go right out there and say, "Hey, do you know Jesus? You want to come to this club at my church?" You know, they don't have any of the hang-ups we've got. Train them early. Because your kids will pick up your passions. By the way, there's this little thing going out there. A couple years ago, someone said this to me, and more people have said this to me recently, where they go, "Well, I just don't want to pressure my kids. You know, I don't want to influence them, you know, I want them to have their own faith." And you know what? We do want our kids to have their own faith. But let me assure you, you are always influencing your kids. The question is, in what direction? If you're apathetic about your faith, your kids will be influenced to realize that apathy is a good thing. If you're questioning in your faith, guess what? Your kids will be questioning in their faith. If you're zealous in your faith, guess what? Your kids will be zealous in their faith. So yes, they make their own choices, but you are always influencing them. So if you love to be generous and you love to do the work of building the kingdom, guess what? Your kids are going to pick up on that passion. If you love to share your faith and take risks for Jesus, guess what? Your kids will take up that passion too. And if you're wishy-washy, if you're a fair-weather fan, guess what? Your kids will take note of that. They trust you. And so, can I encourage families, especially, create a Jesus-first culture in your home? And by the way, if you go, well, I don't have kids, so maybe this doesn't apply to me. Yes, it does. If you're a part of this church, guess what? We create the culture together. Okay? And if you're wishy-washy, guess what? You're influencing the people around you. If you're someone that's going for Jesus, guess what? You're influencing the people around you. But families especially, we should create a Jesus-first culture in our homes. Where making sacrifices for God's kingdom is an expected and celebrated and normal part of family life. Because it's a normal part of being a Christian. And by the way, I promise you, my goal this morning is not to leverage some specific sacrifice out of you. If you're expecting now he's going to do a big giving campaign, that's not what we're doing. Okay, that's not my goal. But I do think that God wants to impress upon us that when we follow Jesus, when we follow Christ, he wants our whole life. Following Jesus is a little bit like writing him a blank check with your life. Have you ever had to write a blank check before? I had to do it one time. When I was 18 years old, my dad was going to buy me a car because the way that the laws worked, the adults had to buy the cars. I wasn't quite old enough or whatever. I don't quite understand it, but he had to buy the car. But it was my money. So I went down and I wrote a check, and he said, don't write it in the amount. I'll try to get you the best deal I can. And it's funny. It's my dad. He pays for everything. And yet still, when I handed over that check, I was a little bit nervous because I knew how much was in the bank account. And I was worried, is he going to give me a good deal? I gave him a blank check, and then I got a little bit nervous. Have you ever written a blank check? No? A lot of people shaking their heads now. But you might write a blank check. You might write one maybe to your wife or to your kids or maybe to your parents. And the reason why you kind of keep that circle pretty tight is because when you write a blank check, you need to know that you trust the recipient of that check, don't you? That they're going to do right by what you're giving them because it's kind of the whole account. Well, part of being in a relationship with Christ is that in response to His dying for us and saving us from an eternity of hell, we give Him our lives. Jesus asked for a blank check where we let Him write in the amount. And part of following Christ is that we trust Him even when following Him is costly. And I think that in our passage this morning, God wants to impress upon us that we shouldn't discount the cost of following Jesus. The costs are real for many people. Because following Jesus means turning your whole life over to Him. Now, at this point, if you are not a Christian or maybe you're exploring Christian things, you might be going, oh gosh, Drew, you're not really selling this thing very well. I mean, there's no way I'd buy into this. Why would I sign up for something where I could be asked to sacrifice the things that are most precious to me? And if you're asking those questions right now, I hope you will appreciate that we strive to be honest in everything that we teach here at Jersey Baptist Church. And we want to teach from the Bible. And so we don't try to skirt around the things that look more difficult, the angles. We want to represent Jesus well. And so Jesus leads with this, so we lead with this. And here Jesus says plainly, there will be real costs to following Him, and we shouldn't be dishonest about those costs. But also, in our passage, Jesus tells us that any potential sacrifice we might make is worth it. Let's take a look. Starting again at verse 29, where Jesus says this, truly I tell you, no one has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. In these verses, Jesus assures us that when we make sacrifices for His sake, it is worth it. That when we leave behind possessions or relationships for His sake, He promises that as members of the kingdom of God, we will receive many times as much, both in this life and in the age to come. Which you can imagine for Peter and James and John and the other disciples who left everything, you know, who just dropped their livelihoods and left their homes to follow Jesus on the road, that these words of assurance were incredibly comforting to them, that they know it is worth it. Because here Jesus is promising that the blessings that come from the kingdom of God outweigh the costs by a mile. And as we consider Jesus' promises, this promise of blessing in verse 30, there are two errors that I think we need to avoid. The first is we don't want to read verse 30 in a very wooden way and treat a relationship with Jesus like it's a financial investment scheme and that this is the contract bill of sales. You know, that we put in houses and mothers and brothers, and at the end of the contract time period, Jesus is obligated to give you tenfold brothers, houses, mothers, etc. Okay, that's not what's going on here. It's not a kind of this for that investment scheme. Unfortunately, you could turn on the TV right now and watch televangelists who would try to manipulate Jesus' words in verse 30. And they say, well, Jesus is promising you will be extraordinarily wealthy, but you first got to sacrifice. And the sacrifice you've got to make is you've got to send me a check right now. I might send you some anointing oil or some other trinkets, but you are going to send me your money, and then you'll be wealthy. Have you seen that guy on TV? There's about 15 versions of him. Yeah? Well, he's wrong. And this type of thinking is wrong. First, because it preys on our greed. Why on earth will we think about what we could gain when he's just talked about what we're actually the cost of being a disciple of Christ? I don't understand. So it does prey on our greed, but also particularly in the developing world, this health and wealth brand of false teaching has been used by corrupt religious leaders to prey on poor people. But it's also wrong because it misreads what Jesus is trying to say in verse 30. Because in verse 30, Jesus isn't setting up a this for that replacement and multiplication scheme that we're contractually bound with Jesus through, wherein we trade our possessions or family members in order to get more of them. I mean, that's not what's going on here. But rather, what Jesus is trying to communicate to us and assure us of is that the blessings of the kingdom of God far outweigh the costs. That when you're thinking about, is this too costly? No, that when you're a part of the kingdom of God, there's massive blessings that come with us, with that. Which, of course, leads us to the second danger that we want to avoid, which is that in our eagerness to not be like that prosperity, false gospel TV preacher, that we actually sell short the real blessings that come from the real gospel. And you can see this in dour Christians who portray the Christian life as always hard in every way and who only speak about the things that they gave up. And you go, well, why on earth would I ever want to be one of you? You know, they're not joyful at all. And they don't seem to actually enjoy being a Christian. But see, the reality is that there are wonderful blessings to be experienced in this life when you're a part of God's kingdom, particularly with regard to the relationships that we gain as a Christian. And we don't have to look far for examples of this. So for instance, last week we had Sam up here with us and he was helping out with our all-age worship. If you don't know Sam, he's really tall and he's got a big beard, so it's hard to miss him. And a lot of you guys have actually gotten to know Sam over the last couple of weeks, but he's actually only with us for just 8 weeks. And then he goes back to the UK for his medical training to be finished, and then he'll be off in the wide world fixing people, which isn't that wonderful. But I think it's safe to say that Sam actually has gotten stuck into church life. He's joined a home group while he's here, and so on a Tuesday night he's drinking his cup of tea and reading his Bible and connecting with people. And last week he joined a group of guys at the Christians in Sport quiz down at the rugby club, and he brought his flatmates along too, and we had a great time. When his girlfriend came into town, we sorted them out with a ride and got her a place to stay. And it's funny, because Sam was sharing with me that his housemates, they're just a bit baffled. You know, they just came to kind of do their workplaces and leave, and he's plugged in, and he's got this huge network. And they're a bit baffled about it, and so of course, you know, because they're students, they just start making fun of him about it. You know, they're teasing him a bit. They go, so Sam, I get it. This is why you got this jammy deal. It's because you're part of the Christian mafia. Yeah? But what they don't realize is actually he's part of a family. A worldwide family, because in Christ we have brothers and sisters all over the world. And a Christian is always at home when he or she connects with the wider church family. And the blessings of being a part of God's kingdom include not only our interactions with one another, but most significantly, we are blessed through our relationship with Christ. Because in Christ, not only do we become a part of a worldwide family of God, but also in Christ, we have the privilege of being in a relationship with the living God of the universe, so that we can call God Dad. We can call God our Father. And it's because our big brother, Jesus, paid the price for our sin. He took away God's wrath. He reconciled us to God so that rather than being enemies of God, now we're family members in God's family with God as our Father. And that is far more valuable than anything we might give up in this life. But with that said, each of us has a choice to make. We have to choose to follow Christ. And we have to trust that the blessings outweigh the costs. Let me tell you a story about someone else. This is a man named Sam Albury who made that choice to follow Jesus. Sam is an Anglican minister in Maidenhead in the United Kingdom, and he came to know Christ as his Savior as a teenager. But at the same time, Albury was also coming to grips with having feelings of same-sex attraction. And so as a teenager, Sam Albury was faced with a pretty difficult decision, because as he was reading his Bible, he knew that the Bible was clear on this subject and that he would not be faithful in his relationship with Christ were he to pursue a homosexual lifestyle. And so he chose Christ. And in doing so, he chose to leave behind sexual intimacy. And in explaining his choice, Albury said this: "When you receive Christ as your Lord, you give up all your rights so that every area of your life belongs to Him. The cost is not a little bit of this and a little bit of that. The cost is you, your whole life." Now, as we think about that statement, we might ask, why would anyone choose to follow Jesus if it means giving up complete control of your life, especially the most important personal aspects of your life? Well, in interviews, Sam Albury has said that Jesus' promise in verse 30 was what convinced him that Jesus is worth the cost. Commenting on verse 30, Albury said this: "Jesus assumes that the most costly things that we leave behind will be relational. But yet He gives us an exquisite promise. You will receive far more from Me than you ever had to leave behind for Me. There is an even better prize, and that is to know Jesus. And that is the relationship that will never, ever disappoint." The promise Jesus gives us in verse 30 is that we can have true fulfillment through a relationship with Him. And that when we are called to leave behind other relationships for His sake, it is worth it. Because no one who has left home or wife or brothers, or sisters, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Any sacrifice we make for Christ will be worth it, both in this life and in the next. But of course, the catch is we have to trust Him. We have to believe that His promises are true. In order to have the promise, in order to have abundant life now and the promise of eternal life in the age to come, we have to be willing to sign our lives over to Jesus. That's what it means to be a faithful follower of Christ. So far, we've seen that the cost of following Jesus is real, but that the cost is worth it. And finally, in verses 31 to 33, we see that in fact, it was Jesus who paid the ultimate price so that we could enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. In verses 31 to 33, Jesus prophetically describes what He would do once He arrived in Jerusalem for the sake of God's kingdom. Jesus describes how He would willingly embrace God's plan for salvation, a plan that began before time began, a plan that was predicted in the prophets, a plan that Jesus would be the one who executed on. He was willing to take that on himself. Jesus describes how he would be delivered over to be mocked and insulted and spat on so that we could enjoy the blessings of knowing God and being received into God's family. Jesus describes how he would be flogged and killed, taking the punishment that we deserve because of our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could receive blessings from God rather than God's wrath. And finally, Jesus describes how he would rise from the grave, which is the reason why we can be assured and know for sure that despite the cost that may come from being a disciple of Christ, that in the age to come, we will have eternal life. We will join him in resurrection life. When Jesus rose from the grave, that was the guarantee. That was the stamp that says, yes, you're going to join me. Jesus paid the ultimate cost so that we can enjoy the blessings of the kingdom of God. And a faithful follower of Christ is willing to give their lives to him because we know that he gave his life for us so that we could be saved. And so as we conclude this morning, can I encourage you to be a faithful follower of Christ? There are plenty of fair weather fans in the world, aren't there? But Jesus doesn't want a fair weather fan. He wants you. He wants your life. And yes, there are real costs to following Jesus, but there are also wonderful rewards that far outstrip those costs. And we can be assured of Jesus' promise in verses 29 and 30 that we will enjoy blessings in this life and in the next because his promises are secured by his sacrificial death and his resurrection. Let's pray that we would trust Jesus and his promises. Heavenly Father, help us to believe the words of your Son. He speaks truthfully to us, and we desperately do need to believe these words. Help us to believe that no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Help us not just to believe these words, but to live according to them. Lord, it's such a frightening prospect to give our lives to you and to sign our lives away like a blank check. So please help us to trust Jesus. And Father, remind us continually that the costs of being a Christian are worth it. Lord, we are so, so blessed. Remind us of these wonderful blessings that we share in Christ. And Father, remind us that all of these blessings came through Jesus' complete and perfect and final sacrifice. It's in his name we pray. Amen.